Be in the book of Isaiah today, chapter 44, verses 6 through 23. Kind of a longer section. But a good one. Hopefully one that maybe you're even a little bit familiar with. It's about idols and idolatry, and Isaiah is going to be preaching to the people and reminding them about why it is that they should stay connected to God and trust God completely and give up trusting idols and, in fact, making idols for themselves. One of the key themes is going to be how futile it is for these idol makers to go about making these idols. They craft them, and then they turn around and worship them, and Isaiah is going to call that out. So Isaiah chapter 44, beginning in verse 6. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let him foretell what will come. Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol which can profit him nothing? He and his kind will be put to shame. Craftsmen are nothing but men. Let them all come together and take their stand. They will be brought down to terror and infamy. The blacksmith takes a tool and works with it in the coals. He shapes an idol with hammers. He forges it with the might of his arm. He gets hungry and loses his strength. He drinks no water and grows faint. The carpenter measures with a line and makes an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels and marks it with compasses. He shapes it in the form of man in all his glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. He cut down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine and the rain made it grow. It is man's fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread, but he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I see the fire." From the rest he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, "Save me, you are my God." They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds closed so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, "Half of it I used for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood?" He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, "Is not this thing in my right hand a lie?" Remember these things, O Jacob, for you are my servant, O Israel. I have made you. You are my servant. O Israel, I will not forget you. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done this. Shout aloud, O earth beneath. Burst into song, you mountains, you forests and all you trees. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob. He displays his glory in Israel. Let's pray. Father, as always, we thank you for this time that we have to open your word. And I pray as we think about and consider what the message that you gave to your servant Isaiah, as he preached so many hundreds of years and thousands of years ago, Father, we realize that we continue to have some of the same problems, that our hearts are stray from you, that we give ourselves over to idols of our own creation. And while we may not be building idols and false gods out of blocks of wood and chiseling these things out physically. Father, we know that in many ways we create idols within our hearts that cause us to turn away from you and to trust ourselves. And so I pray, God, as we consider these things this morning, as we consider the lies that we tell ourselves and the idols that we create to try to take care of ourselves, I pray, God, that you would show us the futility of all of those things, that you would turn our hearts away from idols and false things and turn our hearts back towards you. We thank you for Jesus, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. I used to watch a show that some of you may be familiar with. It was called The X-Files, and one of the major themes in that show was that things happen that we can't always explain, and the main character was an FBI agent named Mulder, and one of the things that he believed in was the existence of aliens, and there was enough things that had happened to him in his life that he put together a whole theory about the existence of aliens and government conspiracies and so on, and that was at the center of the show. But it was also interesting because even though he bought into that theory completely, there was also enough things that happened that chipped away at that over time. And in the season 4 finale of the show, it was a very good episode. It was called Gethsemane, and the whole idea was behind that episode was what do we trust in? How do we process the things that we trust in? And in this episode, so many of the things that he had come to believe in unraveled for him. And through the course of the show, he met with a high-ranking government official that supposedly had a lot of information to tell him about these things and basically looked at every single thing that Mulder thought he knew about the existence of aliens, and he explained it away, including at the very end, a revelation that his partner had been given cancer by the government to make him believe in the conspiracy theories that he was trying to invent for himself. And so it was a really good episode that focused on how we come up with lies and how we come up with things that we use to try to explain how we think about things and how we view the world. And if you ever watch the show, at the end of the opening credits montage, there was always a phrase that said, "The truth is out there." But at the end of this particular episode, instead of saying, "The truth is out there," it said, "Believe the lie." Because that was what the whole thing was about. How do we process our lives? How do we take in information? And how do we try to take care of ourselves when we don't know who or what to trust? We create lies for ourselves that we then believe as a way of trying to make it easier for ourselves to process and understand and figure out what we're about. And even though we know that the Bible calls us, that God himself through the Bible and especially in the gospel calls us to trust him, to believe in his truth, sadly, we struggle with that and we end up believing the lie because in many cases, it's easier for us to believe the lies that we create for ourselves than to believe God. In some cases, that's because we can't get over the fact that we just feel maybe like we don't deserve what God has done for us, and so we can't turn to him completely because we struggle with that. In other cases, it's because we want to be the ones in charge of our own lives. We want to be the ones charting out our own destinies. And so it's easier for us to believe the lies that we invent and the lies that we create and the idols that we manufacture for ourselves. It's easier to go along with those things than to give them all up for the truth that God has in store for us. Isaiah seems to think it's easier to believe the lie than to believe the truth. And that's why in verses 17 through 20 of this passage that I just read, he talks about the futility, the absolute futility of believing a lie, of believing in something that isn't even real, rather than believing in God, rather than believing what God has said is true. And so in verses 17 through 20, Isaiah says things like this: from the rest of the wood that he just used to kindle a fire for himself and cook his food that he himself chopped down, from the rest of that wood, he now creates an idol. And he bows down to that idol and he worships it. And he prays to it and says, "Save me, you are my God." This is something that maybe an hour before was just a piece of wood sitting there. But after having spent some time and creating something out of that inanimate object that had just been sitting there. Now he says, save me, you are my God. It would be sad if it wasn't so ironic. And he goes on and he says, they know nothing. They understand nothing. No one stops to think. Nobody stops to realize to say, I used half of this for fuel. And now with the other half, I'm making an idol. And Isaiah says, his heart's deluded. He can't save himself. He can't look at the thing that he's holding in his right hand, which was a position of strength. He's holding it in his right hand because that's the thing he trusts in. He's not going to let it go. And Isaiah says he can't look at that. He's so deluded that he's missing the point. He can't look at that thing in his right hand and say, it's a lie. How can I not see that it's a lie? Instead, he gives himself completely over to something that he created for himself. And he worships and he believes the lie of his own creation rather than the truth of God, that God was reaching into his life in order to try to save him. But even though that's back in Isaiah's day, I know that we struggle with the same idea. And I don't think that we probably sit around carving out images for ourselves that we then turn around and worship. But I wonder in what ways we create lies that we use to try to benefit ourselves that we then believe over God. In many ways, if we're honest, we probably build our lives around idols and the lies that we create from them. For some of us, we probably struggle with the idol of success, fame, power. We want to get ahead. We want to be known for something big. We want to be recognized for the contributions that we make. And if we're not careful with those thoughts, they can become an idol. And we can constantly be chasing success and fame and power and money, trying to go after those things and building our lives around the pursuit of those things and the gain of those things rather than loving and serving God in simplicity and humility the way that he calls us to. For others of us, we wrestle with the idols of pride and ego. Our own sense of self-worth is inflated. And we struggle with the way that others perceive us. And we want to be perceived well. We want to be well-liked and well-regarded. And so that becomes an idol. And everything that we do becomes about furthering our image in front of other people. And we forget that our self-worth is wrapped up in the gospel. And that in the gospel, because God loved us enough that he sent his son to die for our sins, we have worth and value in God's eyes, and that's all that matters. We let that go so that we can build up our own sense of self-worth and self-value. And that becomes an idol that we then turn around and worship. For some of us, we begin thinking religiously about this, and the idol that we worship is not the truth of the gospel, but the idol of being a good person. And this belief that if I can be a good person, that's good enough. That God is looking for people who are good. And we forget that what God is really looking for is people who will trust him in the gospel. But we build up this idea and this narrative that life is about being good, and good is good enough, and God accepts us if we're good enough. And the problem with that is that it makes an excuse for our own behavior. If we can just be good enough, then at least in our own minds, then it doesn't matter some of those areas that we don't really stack up in. And life becomes a bit of a balancing game where we try to balance out our good versus our bad and hopefully come out on top. And yet others of us worship an idol of being perfect religiously. If we can line everything up, if we can get all the answers, if we can have the right religious system and we can follow that and adhere to that, then we're going to be acceptable to God. And again, that does away with the notion that what God calls us to do is to trust him and to build our lives around what he did for us in the gospel. And Isaiah says that these lies that we create for ourselves, whether it's the lie of success and power, whether it's the lie of pride and ego and self-importance, whether it's the lie of being a good person or the lie of being perfect religiously, all of these things, Isaiah says, are futile. They're all futile. They're all empty at the end of things. God himself says that these lies are futile. If we look at what Isaiah said in verses 9 through 11 in chapter 44, he starts out pretty powerfully and he says, all who make idols are nothing. That's his indictment of people who do things to create idols, to further themselves, to build up these lies that we live by. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. He says, who shapes a god and casts an idol which can profit him nothing? He and his kind will be put to shame. Isaiah calls out this kind of behavior because it's completely lacking in trust of God. All it is trusting in self. If we can create an idol for ourselves that we can worship, we don't need God. And Isaiah says, if that's the path you want to go down, then you'll find what you want, but you're going to realize you yourself are nothing. It's a worthless habit. It's a worthless attempt to find any kind of value in life because you're going at it apart from God. And so let it go. And that's why when we come to verses 12 through 20, he tells this story about a craftsman who goes out and he finds a tree out in the forest. And maybe it's a tree that he planted and the tree grew up, not because he did anything, but because God sent the rain, God provided the growth, but he cuts down the tree. And he takes the tree home with him and he begins to use part of the tree to cook with, to provide fuel for his home. He's in control of this. He's mastered this object. But then with the other half of the tree, he takes his time. He carves out an image. He creates an idol. And then he bows down and worships this idol and says, save me, you are my God. And Isaiah tells this, he preaches this in such an ironic way that, like as I said, it would be so sad if it wasn't so ironic. He doesn't even realize what he's doing. Out of the same tree, he uses some for fuel and some to create an idol for himself that he worships and tries to find salvation in. That's the key thing I want us to think about this morning. How do we do that? In what ways do we take the things that we create out of our jobs, our hobbies, our families, our friendships, our interests? And how do we take those things and either allow them to become or turn them into objects of worship that then become idols that pull us away from the truth of the living God? Because that's what Isaiah is getting at. The futility of trusting in the lies that we create for ourselves rather than the truth of the gospel. How delusional, he says, to live for ourselves rather than to live for God. How delusional to think that we can create anything that will give us lasting or enduring salvation rather than to turn to God. And we know far more than the people in Isaiah's day how much God has done for us. Through Christ, God has given us everything. He's given us salvation. He's given us the forgiveness of sins. He's created the church. He's called us into a way of life that follows him. But sadly, in many cases, we turn away from that and turn back to the idols that we create for ourselves. And so the question out of verse 20 applies to us too. Can we not look at the thing in our own right hand and see it for the lie that it is? Can we not take an examination of our own lives and see the lies that we have created, the lies that we believe that God is calling us to let go of so that we can trust him more? Because every time we give in or buy in or believe one of these lies, we put that between us and God. And the truth of the gospel, God's gospel, calls us to let those lies go. To stop trusting in those lies and those idols and to begin trusting completely in God. And so Isaiah challenges them to do that, to give up the lies and turn to God. And he says in verses 6 through 8, this is why it begins talking about God. And God himself says, this is what I say. And then he runs through some of these titles about himself and some of these attributes about himself. And he says, I am Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. It's a rhetorical question. Nobody is like him. Nobody can proclaim it. There is nobody who compares. There is nobody who can establish themselves to be anything like God. And so God says, if somebody wants to try to step up and take that mantle from me, let them go ahead. But they can't do it. And most of all, the ones who can't do it are the idols that get created later in this passage. They can't do it because they're lies. And so God says, you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. There is no other God. This should remind us of the time in the Gospel of John in chapter 14 when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus' own words about himself, the way to God. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. There is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other God. And then Isaiah says, when we drop down to verses 21 through 23, he talks about how God made them, how God made us. And he's not talking only about the simple act of creation, but he's talking in verse 21 about the way that God brought his people together, the way that God formed his people to come together the way that God wanted them to. God is active in working among his people. God is active in trying to build his people up. And so he says in verse 22, return to him because God has redeemed us. When we understand the work that God has done in our behalf through the gospel, we turn away from the lies that we tell ourselves and we turn to him because we realize and know that he has redeemed us. And then we take our cue from verse 23, the worship that breaks out when we realize the truth that we've been living a lie, believing a lie, following a lie, but then God broke through to us and we left that lie behind and we turned to him and we took the redemption that he offers us freely. And then we worship God. We worship him because that's the only response left. That's the only thing that we can do in response to the good things that God has done for us. So imagine this morning how your life might be different, how your life could be different, if you think about the lies that you have followed or believed in or lived. Maybe in some cases that you are currently now even living in. What would your life be like if you let those go? If you turned away from those things? If you stopped trying to create your own path in life and simply submitted yourself to the path that God has for you? How would your life be different? How might this church be different? What would need to change in your life for you to begin processing the lies that you followed or believed so that you can let them go? And so that you can turn to God. What do you need to do this morning? How do you need to turn to God? How do you need to find the redemption that God gives to us through Jesus? What do you need to do to come to God? If you need to answer that call this morning, let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing.